Thank you. Okay, I'm going to just do a quick prayer, so if you'll join me. Father, thank you for the message you've laid on my heart today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for opening it up to us, Lord, for giving us inspiration by it, Lord. And I just humbly come before you today and ask that you put my thoughts together, that you cause the message to come forth, that you give everybody ears to hear and hearts to receive and eyes that are open. Remove scales, I pray, and let us come into truth. And I just praise and bless your name. Thank you for this honor, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Okay, so I'm going to probably skip through a bunch of slides because it's a ton of stuff I don't really need to have up there. This was really tough as I got started on this, and I just want to say, you know, sometimes in the reading of these haftorahs, it's like, what? You know, you can look at it and say, I don't get it, I don't get the connection, or what am I going to say about this, you know? And in this case, there were two portions, two of them. First Fruits of Zion puts one out, and so does the calendar we use and the Chumash and all that. And so I was starting out with the 2 Kings reference, 2 Kings 7, and it was, I read it, and I'm like, okay, so there's some lepers there, but I didn't see any other relationship. And then Kathy gave me some notes, and it's like, okay, that sounds good. And then my husband printed out some stuff for me, and I thought, okay, getting a little more. And then I looked at the First Fruits of Zion reference, which was Malachi 3, 4 through 20, and, okay, what's this one? But there were some very familiar passages in this one that really stood out to me as well. So I'm going to try and tie both together, so bear with me, but really, really please ask the Lord to let this message come through because it's formulating still. But by the time I finished writing this and getting my stuff typed up, it was like, oh my gosh, I was so inspired, you know, just really inspired by the message and by what it does represent. Man, they all tie together and it's beautiful. But the setting in the 2 Kings, I'm going to start with that, and I'm going to just kind of try to just tell the story. And if you've read it, I hope you're familiar with it. If you haven't read it, the setting is that it's under the king Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and there's a severe famine in the land, and the Arameans had been laying siege to that whole area. And there were four lepers, four metzora. Metzora are the walking dead. They are in a realm of unclean. They have a spiritual affliction upon their skin called tzaras, and they are not allowed in community. So they are outside of the city in a separation to be cleansed, to go through a process. but at this point, they're the ones running through or going through the city, say, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. I'm unclean, okay? So they're outside those gates and they're deciding, you know, why are we waiting here? You know, what's the point? We're going to die anyway. They were in that realm of death, speaking death over themselves even. And they're just saying, you know, we might as well go and submit ourselves to the Aramean army and see if they'll give us mercy, you know. But everybody's starving in Israel practically. You know, there was no food, there was no anything. And there had been a prophecy. Yeah, I'm really skipping it, but there had been a prophecy by Elisha the day before. And he said, you know, and this didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but as I read it now, it does. But he just says that there will be flour, you know, there will be, let me read it. It's up there somewhere, I'm sure. And am I going to do it? Let's see. It's farther along, so I better not go that far along. I did skip ahead, but But it fits right here. Oh, here it is. So by this time tomorrow, this is what he said, a seah, a measurement of choice flowers shall sell for a shekel at the gate of Samaria, and two seahs of barley for a shekel. And the Israelites, they're like, they couldn't believe it. The messenger who took that, you know, I mean, they could not believe that this could be, because they were hurting. Their economy was like America's right now. You know, inflation was there. I mean, they'd had, it seriously is a very good picture of what we're dealing with. And if somebody came and said tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, you're going to have abundance. That, you know, if that happened, what would we be saying? You know, if God's messenger came and said that to us, would we believe him or would we be doubters? We've got to have discernment, and I think there's a lot about what this passage is about, is that we need real discernment on these things. But I don't believe that the king had discernment in this, because he should have known when these, I'll come back. The lepers, they go to the city or the camp of the Arameans, and they go in, and it's twilight, and there's nothing, there's no one there. No one there. And God had caused the Arameans to flee in fear. He had let them hear the sound of chariots and horses, and they feared that the army of the Israelites was upon them, and they fled. They just dropped everything and ran and left it all there. And they obviously, that did not actually happen. You know, I mean, the army did not come, but they fled. So when these Metzora go into the camp, it's empty, but there's food. There is gold and silver and drink. There's everything they need. And so they're like scarfing up, you know, they're eating and they're gathering this stuff. And then suddenly a conviction, I believe, by the Holy Spirit comes upon them, saying, this is good news. This is something you need to go and tell. It can save the people. They need to hear this. Go tell the king. So they go to the gate. Now here these are the, I'm unclean, don't come near me. But they go to the gate and they tell the gatekeeper that they have a message for the king. And the message is, it's gone, there's food, there's everything we need is there. Now that's where I was going to say, why, when the message gets to the king, he doesn't trust it. He doesn't believe. And he thinks it's a trap and that they're going to be waiting and laying in wait for them. And it's like, why didn't the king realize, oh my gosh, this is the prophecy being fulfilled, you know? It's happening. There's what we need, everything we need is there. But he didn't. And it took one of his servants then, the one who had actually not believed and who had mocked the prophet. And the prophet came back and said to him strongly that you'll see it. You're going to see it, but you won't partake in it. You will not partake in it. So that servant, he convinces the king. They send out, you know, horses and some soldiers. And they see the bodies, the things, all, I mean, not the bodies, but all of the stuff that the Arameans had dropped on the way. And they see it all laying strewn on the ground. And so they're like, wow, it's true. And so as this one aide, the king appoints him, he goes to the gate to be there at the gate of the camp. But the Israelites, as they are making their way into plunder, they stumble him to death, thus fulfilling the prophecy. He saw it, he knew it was real, but he did not get to partake in it. So, let's see. I gotta see. So, yeah, they saved Israel. They had salvation in their message. They were not believed, maybe because of the state they were in. They were ritually unclean. They were not, you know, part of the community at that point. They were still members of it, but they were not allowed to be in it because of their status. But by, I think, the repentance that they went through, when they realized that they were doing wrong, because it says they said that to themselves, this is wrong for us to take it all for ourselves. We need to go back and tell them. They saved Israel. They brought wealth back. The economy improved. Everything flourished. And so that was the part that I thought was just really, really neat, is that they began the process, in my opinion, of the cleansing right then of their Metzorah and the separation. And it's like that king didn't see it, but our King Yeshua, he's a cleanser. He sees it, and he's not afraid of those messengers. He's not afraid of the lepers. He's not afraid of the unclean, and he makes us clean by his precious blood, by his presence in us. Okay, so then I think I'm skipping forward now to Malachi, but a few of these verses that really stood out to me that were very familiar, and that where I just saw it really tying in, was that the this one especially, because I grew up with this one, but the messenger whom you delight in, is how this version says it, is coming. The messenger of the covenant whom you delight in is coming. And he is, I need to go to my slides now, but okay. Who is able to stand when he appears? He is like the fire of a refiner and like the soap of a launderer. So there I saw it. Okay, oh my gosh, how could I not see it? He's the cleanser. He's the one. He's going to put us through that fire. The process for a Metzorah to become cleansed, oh my gosh, it's a big process. And they have to be completely shaved. They've got to remove all their coverings, everything, become completely vulnerable, completely broken and vulnerable before the king. Before the King of Kings, before the high priest, before those who are going to examine and make sure that they are clean again. And I just thought, oh, how willing are we? It's the withholding, do I have it? It's the withholding of nothing. We withhold nothing from him. We can't. He's refining and cleaning his people. He says, I am Yahweh in verse 7, I shall not change, and you, O sons of Jacob, shall not come to an end. That's good news, because he divorced Israel, he divorced that nation, but he said, you won't come to an end, I'm going to redeem you, I am going to. You turned away from my laws, and you did not guard them. Turn back to me, and I will turn back to you. Is that good news? It's very good news. It's very good news. Would a man rob Elohim? Okay, we used to read this verse every Sabbath before the tithe was taken. That was our scripture to read for a few years. And so this one really stood out. But is it about just tithing and about, just about money? Would a man rob Elohim? Yeah, a man would. You are robbing me, but you said, in what have we robbed you? In the tithe and the offering. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and let there be food in my house. And please prove me in this, said Yahweh of hosts. We are the tithe. We are his tithe, right? We are his portion, his priest. He's our portion as well. But it isn't just about our money. It is about that too. It's about our first fruits. It's about our best. It's about us bringing to him and not holding anything back from him. I'm done. but yeah, I just got so inspired to see that whole thing just come together, the cleanser, the one who washes us, the one who he does it all, and he gives us that discernment. But we've got to seek him on these things and never reject the messenger, because we may want to think he's not the right one, or we need to hear God's voice everywhere. A wise lady once told me that, to really look for it, right? Look for it everywhere we go. Listen for it. Because he speaks in many ways and through many messengers and many vessels. And not all are deemed to be who we would think or where we would look. But if we have discernment, and that discernment comes from that close walk with him, from being in communion, knowing what his word says, so that we are rightly divining the word of truth, right? That we are discerning. So pray for that. It's a spiritual gift, as we learned last week. It's a spiritual gift. It's an important gift in these times that we all have it. So pray for that spirit of discernment, that gift of discernment. Because these are perilous times, and there are many messengers, and some are for us and some are against us, and we need to know the difference. But praise God and thank you.
Amen.
Amen.